You may be seated. We're going to consider the second commandment today in our new evening series on the Ten Commandments. And we're going to read several passages. This is a message I preached several years ago when we went through the shorter catechism. But really, what Paul writes in Colossians 3:5 and reveals about our own hearts and the idolatry that exists in our lives and our hearts, it's still very applicable. It's something that we need to regularly attend to and regularly be reminded of, that we might seek God's grace to grow and to turn from it. So I'm going to read a few passages here. I'm going to begin in Isaiah chapter 44. So you think about, you know, the second commandment, which in short means, or it says, thou shalt not make idols and bow down and worship them. Isaiah teaches us, to me, I find this slightly humorous. It certainly is ironic, and to me it also, as the Lord describes the foolishness of idolatry, he really describes it in a way that we kind of scratch our heads and say, why would people do this? And yet, we are the people that do this, maybe not making totem poles or something, but we do. Our hearts, as Calvin writes, I think he's right, are a factory of idols. We easily make idols of things. So listen as I read Isaiah 44, verse 9, and then really focus on the last verse I'll read, which is verse 17. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them assemble, let them all assemble, let them stand forth. They shall be terrified, they shall be put to shame together. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man, with the beauty of a man, to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars or chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. And then turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. We considered this passage last week. Christ taught, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And then turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 5. I'd like to begin in verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And then turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Listen to verses 5 and 6. And 7, sorry. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And in these you too once walked when you were living in them. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we turn to you now, asking for your Spirit to work through your word. You've given us this ordinance, the reading and the preaching and the hearing of your word. So please work through it. Open our hearts and minds and will up to you and your Spirit, that we might be molded more into the image of Christ, that we might be convicted of our sins, that we might be led to seek your grace and depend upon you in the humility, the proper humility of a sinner who's been saved by grace. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Idolatry. The second commandment forbids idolatry. And when we think of idolatry, you may think of things like the little Buddha in the Chinese restaurant, or the totem pole in Alaska and Canada, or many other idols that we see, many other statues or pictures that people make and bow down and worship as their god. And you might think that idolatry is a thing, a sin of the past, until you read the New Testament. Because the Spirit of God recognizes that idolatry is not a sin of the past. It's alive and well. And that's why John Calvin gives one of his most properly popular quotes, that our hearts are a factory of idols. From the very beginning of human history, we have constantly made something a god and worshipped it. So with a close study of the scriptures, you'll find that idolatry is closer to your heart than you really knew. And especially in ways that don't even look like you're sitting around with your knife whittling out a wooden god to worship. Paul reveals that idolatry resides in our hearts. In Colossians 3:5, he wrote, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, covetousness, which is idolatry." You see, what we do is we secretly substitute Christ our Lord for the idols of our hearts. And when Christ calls us in the Ten Commandments to not make idols and bow down and worship them, that means, and especially the spirit of that law means, that we must stop serving ourselves and we must serve Christ with all our hearts. And so we're going to consider three points today. And the first one is that idolatry replaces God with something of our creation. So as we begin to understand what idolatry really is, it replaces God, the true God, with something that we create. The connection between covetousness and idolatry, or as it's often called, greed in Matthew chapter 6, and idolatry, it may not seem obvious to you at first. You maybe think, oh, wait a minute, you mistook the second commandment for the tenth commandment. But actually, the Bible shows that these things go together. The Bible has firmly established this analogy and comparison between covetousness and idolatry. What's interesting is the Greek word for idolatry is made of two words. It's a compound word like many Greek words. The first word means literally an image that we make, or just an idol. And the second word is a verb that means worship or serve. So idolatry, you might smash the words together in English, it means idol serving or idol worshiping. And so I want to just break down that word, that Greek word, and let those two words, something we make, an image we make, and serving or worshiping, the outline for what we follow next. So in idolatry, we make something a god. That's what we do in idolatry. We make something a god. And just consider two passages that address really the meaning of idolatry. Exodus 20, verse 4, which is the second commandment, says this: "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." So the commandment says, don't make a carved image of anything in heaven and the earth above or earth beneath. And we'll find out that that's not that we can't have art and stuff like that. You can't whittle when you're in the woods or whatever. The second commandment deals with making a carved image to worship as your God. Isaiah 44:17, we read, in this passage we read, "And the rest of the tree the carpenter makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, 'Deliver me, for you are my God.'" So he takes this wood, this like cedar tree or cypress tree or oak tree that he grows, and really there's a bit of sovereignty of the carpenter in that. He plants it in a place, he tends it, he fertilizes it, he makes sure water falls on it until it grows big. He cuts it down, and with half of it, he burns a fire and has a steak. And with the other half, he carves it and shapes it into an image that he calls his God and bows down to worship to that other half of the tree, this image he made out of the tree, and says, "Deliver me, for you, this thing that I've made, you are my God." See, God commanded us to worship him as he commanded. Specifically, he says, do not make images of him from created things or images of created things. Isaiah 44 reveals why idolatry is so bad. The carpenter makes his tree into the idol. He makes that carved image his God. And what happens is it doesn't just become some picture of God so he can have a picture of God, to the true God, to worship in his mind, but it actually becomes his God. It substitutes the true God for something that we make. And that's the key to idolatry. In idolatry, we make something our God. We choose something to be our God. If you're no good with a knife or metallurgy, we replace Christ with something we want to be our God. And so in Matthew 6:24, when Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon or money, Jesus reveals we often make money our God and bow down and serve it. So in idolatry, we make something a God. The second thing I want you to understand is that in idolatry, we serve and worship the God we make. And that's where the second part of Exodus chapter 20 or the second commandment comes in. Exodus 25 says, after God says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, he says, you shall not bow down to your carved images and serve them. For I, the Lord your God, are a jealous God. You see, God, the Lord God, forbids this second act, making an image and bowing down and worshiping that image. You see, we must not worship or serve the carved images or the idols that we make. But nevertheless, even though God has cleared, idolaters do it anyway. The picture from Isaiah 44:17 was clear. The carpenter fell down before the idol, this thing he made with his hands. He even prayed for deliverance and salvation from that idol, this thing he made with his hands. That sort of prayer, "Deliver me," it reveals that he really has made that carved image his God. He wasn't praying to the true and living God through this image. He thought he wanted this, I don't know what image, a man, an eagle or whatever, a picture of the sun. He prayed to that wooden image and made because it was his God. And he served it and he worshiped it. Idolaters will take them and keep their idols and their gods in special places and take care of them. And, you know, in the Chinese restaurant, you have the little Buddha with the orange that they feed. They serve it. They worship it. So in idolatry, we make something of God. We make something of God, and that's we make something. And in idolatry, we serve and worship the God we make. And then to add another dimension, in idolatry, we make created things our God. That's another interesting part of idolatry. Idolatry replaces God with something we make or we create. We make something our God, and then we treat it like God by serving it and worshiping it. And if you want to know what the idols or gods of your life are, just look at your life. Because you will serve what you see to be your God. Consider how we make money our God. Job wrote in Job 31, if I have made gold my trust or called fine gold my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was abundant or because my hand had found much. These are hypothetical questions that Job asked. And in essence, he revealed that many people, they trust money to save them. People make money my confidence. And how often do you feel much better if you have $10,000 in the bank? I mean, I acknowledge that makes life a little less frightening. But what so often happens is as we gain more and more wealth, we end up taking or finding confidence in our own money. When something goes bad, we say, oh, it's okay. I have $500,000 to take care of it. I'll be all right. And in a sense, we put our trust in our money to deliver us, just like the carpenter in Isaiah 44 put his trust in this carved image. Psalm 52:7 says, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches. We don't need a shrine. We don't need little statues or pictures to become idolaters. Sometimes we replace God with the created things of this world, things like money. Sometimes we worship and serve those things like riches and wealth instead of serving the true God. Christ uncovered our hearts in Matthew 6:24. He said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so idolatry replaces Christ with something we choose or we make to be our God. And you can know your God by what you serve. And think about what Jesus says. You cannot serve God and money. It's probably rather common for us to, even we who are Christians, to have a love for money. But if you begin pursuing money, you're going to eventually serve it over Christ. It happens very easily where, wow, if I just take this extra job that goes over the Lord's Day and work on the Lord's Day, I'll make a bunch more money. Or maybe I could do business with some questionable consumers or sell a questionable product. Or maybe there's that stock out there from an industry that we probably don't want to be involved with. Maybe they are specifically focused on some sort of sinful business. And instead of fleeing from sin and not profiting from sin, we go ahead and make that money. And we invest in that business, despite Christ saying not to do it. What Christ indicates is that ultimately we're going to serve money as our God instead of him. And so really, I guess what you need to do is you need to take some time today and this week and just think about your life. What is it you serve? What is it in your life that keeps you from reading the Bible and praying? What is it in your life that keeps you from wanting to worship and set aside the Lord's day as the Sabbath day? What is it in your life that moves you to sin again and rebel against God in ways instead of serving Christ? What wins your affection? These things that you serve are the gods that you have created in your life, having taken something created and making it what you serve. So idolatry replaces God with something of our creation. But what's even more awkward about idolatry is that idolatry replaces God with self. It replaces God with, makes me God, or you make you God. With this sort of review of what the Bible teaches about idolatry, we can understand that connection that Paul makes when he says, flee or put to death what's earthly in you, covetousness, which is idolatry. And he shows us how covetousness or how greed are ultimately an act of idolatry. And so let's consider what the rest of the Bible reveals about that. First, greed serves our desire for wealth. Greed serves our desire for wealth. Covetousness and greed, they act on excessive and unquenchable desires for wealth or gain. And so the greedy man or woman orders his whole life to acquire what he desires. And if that desire is wealth, he'll serve wealth with all his life. He'll spend his time getting rich, and he'll spend more time and wealth staying rich. The greedy or covetous person serves his desire to get what he doesn't have, but what he desperately desires. And it may not be that you want a bunch of money. It may be that you want a $3,000 mountain bike, although that's clearly not a sinful desire. Or, you know, a new pair of skis or something like that. None of these are sinful desires, but sometimes you can covet what someone else has. And you begin to serve it because you have a desire for what God hasn't given you, but what you desperately want. Greed serves our desires for wealth. And then the next thing I want you to understand is that we become our own God when we serve these desires. And by serving these desires, what I mean is when you say what Christ says about my life and his will for my life, that doesn't matter. Because what really matters most is this desire in my heart, and I will do whatever it takes to get that desire. On the surface, greed seems to make money or possessions your God or your idol, and we might say, well, this bad thing out here is the problem. But in Philippians 3:19, Paul uncovers the true idol in covetousness. Paul wrote, "Their God is their belly." That's a way of saying we become our own God when we serve our own desires. Our hearts in that case become our idols. And just remember, you know your God by what you serve. The greedy man devotes his life to satisfying his desire to have stuff. And really, he may obey the will of God and the law of God when it's convenient, but whenever the law of God keeps him from getting his stuff, he ultimately will serve that desire for stuff. When you covet something you don't have, you begin to serve it. James wrote that some people serve the idols of the hearts with acts of worship. And these acts or ordinances of idolatrous worship don't look like the reading of the word and singing of psalms. But Paul, or James describe them as acts of worship like murder, fighting, and quarreling because you don't have what you desire. What James actually says is, why do we quarrel inside the church so much? It's because we're serving our own desires. The hard thing to embrace is we become our own God when we serve our desires. We don't just make something into a outside of us into a God, but we actually say, I am God. I'm going to worship myself and serve myself. And yes, I'll follow you, Jesus, unless you try to infringe on me enjoying or seeking my own desires. And so we must examine our hearts and put off every evil, every idol that we've made. And so let's just consider some examples. Do you have these idols? Greed or the desire for wealth is rather common. It becomes something that we serve. But, you know, drunkenness and drug addiction, the core problem there is idolatry. Drunkenness and drug, you know, use, it really serves ourselves. We want that high, and so we serve our desires above Christ, who is the Son of God. We say, my desire to get high is more important than glorifying the true God. Sexual immorality, and it is a self-control problem in the various manifestations of it, but at the core, sexual morality covets the physical pleasure that God has not provided for you at this time or in this way. You see, sexual immoral acts choose to serve your desires rather than Christ. When you walk down that path of sexual sin, you know Christ says you shall not commit adultery or fornication or homosexuality or all the many manifestations of sexual sin, but you just want what you want. You say, okay, Jesus, you know, some people would say, you died on the cross, so I'm just going to go do what I want. But what happens is you set Christ aside out of your life, and you begin to serve your own heart and your own desires as if you are the sovereign God that you must serve. But children, you make idols in your hearts all the time as well. Do you ever hide certain toys or candy away from everyone else? That probably never happens, right? Do you ever refuse to share something with someone else? Or maybe do you refuse to share someone with someone else? Do you get mad when your brother or sister sits in your mom or dad's lap? Do you pout or complain when your parents don't give you what you desire? You've made that thing an idol because Christ says, if you want to serve me, then you need to honor your father and mother. If your parents say no, then you need to say okay. But when you pout and complain, when you don't get what you want, you've actually chosen to serve that thing that you want over Christ. We can go on and on with the examples of idolatry where we make ourselves God. But all these things that we serve, and in serving them, we have to set Christ aside. All these have become idols in our hearts. John Calvin, I think he was so helpful and right to say that this is idolatry is a problem in fallen human hearts. And it's a problem that manifests itself in so many ways, whether it be in the actual, like, normal main, you know, original stating of it, you know, making something and bowing down and worshiping it, or whether it finds its manifestation in addiction to drugs or alcohol or sex or something else, or even eating too much. We are a problem in our hearts, is we are naturally idol worshipers. And so I want to close with the remedy for idolatry, and the remedy is Jesus Christ. And there are three things I want you to think about. If you're going to deal with your natural tendency to make idols and worship yourself instead of the true God, you need to deal with that and begin by remembering that Jesus Christ has redeemed you from your sin. The first remedy is redemption from your sin. It's not flipping the switch on the computer necessarily. It's remembering that you have been redeemed from your sin. Listen to a couple passages, and really I'm just using Paul's arguments here in Colossians. In Colossians 1, 19 and 20, Paul wrote, "For in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were dead, I'm sorry, this is Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So the first thing that you have to deal with when you deal with any sin, but especially this sin that's so pervasive in our hearts of idolatry, you need to remember redemption. That in Jesus Christ, you have been redeemed from your sin. Jesus died on the cross. He shed his own blood to pay the cost of your sin. He took the curse of your sin and he nailed it to the cross and fully satisfied it. And so, as you think about the guilt that you feel as you serve yourself or whatever idol it may be, you need to realize that in Christ you can be free from that guilt and the curse of that. That guilt that so weighs you down can be removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The second thing you need is renewal. Renewal of yourself. Listen to what Paul wrote in Colossians 3, 9, and 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing, and this is the command goes first, do not lie to one another, and then what is true about us goes second in this case. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. What do we need to be able to stop this natural law of worshiping ourselves and making idols and serving other things other than Christ in our lives? We need to remember that we've been renewed. That when Christ converted us by the work of his word and spirit, we have put off that old self. We are no longer the idol worship and have put on worshiper. We put on the new self. We've been renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. And God has made us new people, able, yes, to sin and fall, but also we are able to obey the Lord. And I want you to point you to what Paul wrote somewhere else in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. As you think about this desperate need you have for renewal of who you are, so that your tendency and old nature that wants to worship idols may be put to death more. This is what Paul wrote. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. In Colossians 3, Paul wrote, you have put off the old self and with its idolatry in Christ and put on the new self. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, he said, you are, if you're in Jesus Christ, being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. In other words, you are being transformed by the work of the Spirit more and more into the image of Christ. And so if you are going to deal with the idolatry in your heart, the covetousness, the drunkenness, the whatever else it is, whatever form idolatry takes in your life, you need to know that you need the Spirit of Christ to renew you. And there is a promise that Christ's Spirit is working in you. And the third remedy, the first is redemption from your sin. The second is renewal of yourself. And the third is a refocus of your heart, mind, and will. And that's where we go back to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If you have been raised with Christ, this is what's true about you. Then seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So you need to first believe that Christ has redeemed you from your sin and guilt. Second, you need to have the confidence that the Holy Spirit is sanctifying him, you, by his sovereign power. As you look to Christ and see him more and more in the scriptures. And third, you need to believe that you've been raised to Christ, that you're no longer a sinner, you are now a saint, that you're no longer dead in sins, but now you've been renewed in the knowledge of the image of Christ, that you now are a citizen in heaven. And if this is true about you, you need to start thinking about Christ and where he is in heaven and the glory of the holy eternal kingdom of God. And as your mind goes to the sexual temptation or the drunkenness or the greed and covetousness or the idol of the perfect family, whatever it is, as your mind goes there, you need to remember what is true about you in the gospel, and you need to lift your eyes to heaven. And this takes an immense amount of work. Paul in Hebrews says that we have not yet waged war against sin to the point of shedding blood. But you can, with knowing that you've been redeemed, knowing that the Holy Spirit is working in you, by the faithful abiding of the Spirit in you, can, when you see that you're turning toward those idols, you can repent, you can lift your mind and your heart up to heaven and think about the glory of Christ and say, that is your glory. You can think about the throne of Christ in heaven and say, that is your eternal dwelling place. And as you focus your heart and your mind and your will, the Holy Spirit begins to transform you and help you realize you are a citizen in heaven and help you to see the foolishness of your idolatry and the deadness of these things that you worship, the helplessness that idol has, money, sex, drugs, a piece of oak, how helpless it is to hear your prayer, deliver me and save me. But you know, Jesus Christ, the true image, the eternal Son of God, the true image of God, has come in the flesh, has died on the cross, has been raised from the grave, and is seated at God's right hand. He is the one who can deliver you. And so give up the images that you make and serve Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and he will deliver you. Stop serving yourself. Serve Christ with your whole heart. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please search our hearts, as painful as it is. We sung in Psalm 139 about how you know every thought that comes to our mind. There's nothing we can hide from you. No matter where we go, your Spirit is there. And as horrible and terrible as that sounds, give us comfort to know that your Spirit, the same one who strengthened Christ to go faithfully to the cross, who raised him from the grave, who raised us from death to life through the gospel, we pray that your Spirit would see our sins and convict us and grant us repentance and put it to death in our lives. Make us those who have soft hearts to hear you speak as you speak directly in your word in the public reading and preaching, but even as parents and friends and brothers and sisters and elders come and talk to us. Give us soft hearts to be willing to have your Spirit work through these means to shape us more into the image of Christ. As horrible and embarrassing and humiliating as it is to see that we actually have idols in our lives that we actively serve and make that known to the world, but especially to you, our sovereign God, do this work in us that we might know the joy of being made more into the image of Christ. Lord, our idolatry not only takes us away from worshiping and giving all our worship to you, and we ask forgiveness for this, but it hurts other people. So, Lord, work in us mightily that we might worship and serve you and you alone, that we might find it sweet to keep your commands as we sing in Psalm 119. Lord, please hear our prayer and forgive us and transform us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.